Also want to greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Trust you've enjoyed the time spent in worship here this evening. Would we be better servants of Christ if we'd start off 10 minutes early sometimes instead of 10 minutes late? Young people, have you ever considered? You think of all the advances in technology today from 10 years ago. You wonder where it will be in the next 10 years or 15 or 20. Have you ever considered that your parents are 20, 25, 30 years more advanced than what you are? Remember that. Sometimes we think parents sure aren't with it anymore as far as knowing the problems you face, but they've gone through them. And they have a lot of good advice. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him. Title of the message this evening, The Seven Feasts of Israel. I don't know how familiar you are with the Jewish feasts that God had commanded His people in the Old Testament to observe. I don't feel we should that we need to observe them today, but I was amazed at the significance at the hidden treasures that you can find in some of these feasts. Passover was the first feast that God commanded them to observe as the new year came in. Passover, and then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Some we might be more familiar with some than with others. I'll be speaking mostly about the Feast of Passover this evening. And that comes in the spring. You know, spring, it's a beautiful time of the year. Everything is coming back to life after being dormant over the winter time. It's a joyous time as things come back seemingly from the dead. And you know, as Passover came along, it was so important for God's people to observe these feasts, especially for the men, that if they failed to observe these feasts, they could be cut off from being a part of God's people. They were no longer considered a Jew. And that was very important to them, to be thought of or to be part of God's people on earth. Even Jesus was very careful to observe these feasts. Three times a year, at least, him and his disciples would have walked from Galilee to Jerusalem, 75 miles, I believe it's each way, that they would have walked. And you can read different times in the Bible how Jesus went up to Jerusalem to observe a feast. Now, there were a few other feasts, the Feast of Light, or Hanukkah, and the Feast of Purim, but those were not commanded by God. Those were more national holidays. The Feast of Purim was, I believe, was a time where the Jews celebrated their deliverance from Haman, or Haman's defeat by Mordecai. The Feast of Lights, Hanukkah, was a different feast, and exactly sure. I've studied already, but it won't be one of the ones I'll be talking about this evening. As you look at the first four feasts, especially Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost, as you look at the life of Christ and you look at church history, those first four feasts have been fulfilled, you could say, in the church age. The last three, I'd say it's very probable that they will yet be fulfilled. And again, there's symbolisms there, and we'll be looking at some of those. Passover, the first one I'd like to look at. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, I'd like to read the first 8 verses. Leviticus chapter 23:1-8. Now, different times there it talks about a convocation. A convocation is a religious gathering or an assembly for religious purposes. Like this evening would be a convocation. It's a gathering together of people for religious purpose. Leviticus 23:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, or even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. Following some of these days and dates can be a little bit confusing. But the month of the year, on the 14th day, they were to observe Passover. And the new moon was the beginning of the month. And the full moon would come right at the middle of the month, on the 14th day. So Passover was the first full moon of spring. Even if you couldn't read, you would know when Passover was, because Passover was always the first full moon after the almond tree budded and blossomed. So if you couldn't read, you would know that Passover would be the next full moon after the almond tree budded. The sacrificial lamb is right at the root of Passover. And we know Passover was the first time was when the angel of death passed over the Israelites and anyone that had put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses. That was the first Passover. And you know, both the Jew and the Christian can say that they have been delivered from slavery by the blood of the lamb. The lamb is the core of Passover and Christianity, the Lamb of God. Without the Lamb of God, you can't make it. You can try to live like Christ morally, but you can never be saved without the blood of the Lamb. It's more than reputation, it's being, as we heard this evening. Passover didn't just happen. There was a lot of preparation. You know, we read these, they had Passover. Okay, what does that mean? Well, we're not sure. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As you look at the New Testament, and Paul's writings especially to the Corinthians, there's some little nuggets there that I had heard growing up, and we know what they mean, but there were things that were happening, and if a person that was raised as a Jew would have read these things, that they get a little different idea. Turn to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read verses 6-8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6-8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when we read this, we understand that leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. And so when Paul says get rid of the leaven, we understand that Paul is saying get rid of your sin. But when he connects it with Passover, most of them would have probably thought of something that they used to do when they were little children. When Passover came along, as the household was preparing, the mother would be getting out the special things for Passover. The father would play a little game with the children. He would take bread, regular bread, and hide it different places in the household. Just little crumbs of bread, maybe on the bookshelf behind the books, or maybe up on the mantle, different places on the windowsill or somewhere. And then the children would go and look for these little pieces of bread. They knew that it was hidden, and they would search through all the corners, and they would find these little pieces of leaven, little pieces of sin, you could say. And they would call to the father. He would come with a feather and a wooden spoon, carefully scrape that bread onto the wooden spoon, take it over, and throw it into the fire and be burned. That's what they would have been thinking of as they thought of Passover and leaven. And you know, as we get closer to the time of communion, especially then, we should be thinking about those little things. Is there something little? Is there something big? We should always be free from those things, but especially, I believe, at the time of observing communion, which we as Christians observe today instead of the Passover, we think of those little things, and the Jews would have thought of the time they spent searching through the house looking for those little hidden things. It was very important that all leaven be out of the household, not a drop, whether it's in cookies or bread, anywhere, had to be gone, had to be burned. Paul says back here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." It might be a little bit of a different idea, but as we observe these, especially as we get close to the time of communion, as we go through that time, we need to diligently search our lives. There was a lot of preparation that went into Passover. Does anyone know who was the king when the greatest Passover was held? There was a king, and it says that in his day was, I can't exactly remember, but it was the greatest Passover that was held in the time of the kings and the judges. It was King Josiah. If you read 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and especially verse 22 of chapter 23, it would tell you that King Josiah, and I think he swept through that land like a whirlwind, you could say, and he cleaned up the land, and that was the greatest Passover that was held in the time of the kings and the judges. After the leaven was taken care of, they would get out the white linens. Look at Revelations chapter 19. Revelations chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." In preparing for Passover, the table would be set with white tablecloth. White candles were put on the tablecloth, on the table. The father would dress in a white robe and a white crown. The father's costume that day was very similar to the high priest, as the high priest worked in the temple. And I think it's a symbol of the father being the religious, the spiritual leader of the home. Seen already in the time of the Passover. And it also symbolized the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his glowing appearance after he was raised from the dead. After everything was covered in white, then the candles were lit. And it was the mother of the household that lit the candles. But you see, women in Jewish times did very little in worship services. They were separated from the men. if a wife had a question about God, the husband would approach the priest or whoever to ask the question. Or if a daughter had a question, she would ask her father. If he couldn't answer it, he would go to the priest. It was always the men that led out in worship. But to light the candles, it was a woman. And you know, it was a woman that brought the light, Jesus Christ, into the world. Came through the woman, Mary. Next came the wine. After the candles were lit, they drank 4 cups of wine at the Passover feast. First one was called the cup of sanctification. And when the Father poured this cup and said the prayer, it signified that everything had been done according to the way they had been commanded. Everything was done right, and they were ready to start the feast. He would pray over the table preparations, he would pray over the food, and as he blessed that first cup of wine. And the dishes that were used for preparation in Passover were separate from any use. They were only used at the time of Passover. A religious, Orthodox Jewish household usually had 4 sets of dishes. You would use one set for meat and another set for milk, for meat-based or for milk-based. You never mix the two. And even today, they don't. But then in Passover, you had 2 more sets that were special, only used at the time of Passover. One for meat and one for milk. After the first cup of wine was blessed and drank, the father would take 3 loaves of unleavened bread. Does anyone know what a loaf of unleavened bread looks like? It doesn't look like what we're used to seeing. Here is a loaf of unleavened bread. This is kosher. This is what is used at time of Passover. It's very thin. Some of them are round, some of them are square. The shape doesn't really matter. What matters is there's absolutely no leaven in this. It's only flour and water. That's all. No salt. It is flour and water. No leaven. This is a loaf of unleavened bread. And the father would have an envelope with 3 different compartments, and he would put a loaf of bread into each compartment. It was a special white envelope. I'm going to ask an assistant here to help me pass these out. I'd like to pass these around, and everyone can take one. If you want to wait a little bit to eat it, that's fine. I'll be talking more about the bread a little bit later. So, Shane, can you... Again, he would take that white envelope, but it had 3 compartments, and he would put a loaf of bread into each compartment. Then, in the special ceremony, he would take the middle loaf out of that envelope, and he would break it, wrap it, and hide it away underneath a chair seat, underneath something, and let it there. And then, the youngest child, and as the families grew, it was often a different child, sometimes each year or it went on. Every child had a turn to be the youngest, usually, would ask 4 questions. And I don't have these questions written down, but it gave the father the opportunity to talk about the night that they were delivered from Egypt. One question talked about the bitter herbs that were eaten at the Passover meal. They were to dip these herbs twice in salt water. If you look at Mark chapter 14, if we look at what Jesus did, Mark chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, now this was at what we call the Last Supper, that last Passover that Jesus observed with his disciples. Verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And others said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." And as I understand it, this was when he would have taken those bitter herbs and dipped them into salt water and gave it. Often it was given to the special to maybe someone special that was there at the meal or something, but those herbs were very bitter. And as they talked about them, they would talk about the bitterness of slavery. And I'm told that anyone that has ever eaten red horseradish that they use at Passover time will never forget the concept of bitterness. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know if I've ever had it, but if you ever eat it, they say you don't forget the concept of the bitterness of slavery. Now that was at the time of the first cup of wine. At the second cup of wine, the father would take, and as I understand, he would go around the table, and everyone had a little individual plate in front of them, and he would pour one drop of wine onto each plate, and every time he poured a drop of wine, he would say the name of the plague. He would go around 10 times because there were 10 plagues at the time of the exodus of the Jews from Egypt. And you know, it reminded them of where they had come from. And I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't be a little bit more aware, maybe a lot more aware of where we come from. Not necessarily just our personal history, but the history of God's people through history. To be aware, why did our forefathers, why did they step out of the church setting that they were in? Why? Do we know why? Remember what you were saved from, what I was saved from, what we have been. And you know, this time was often a joyous time during the time of Passover. By the time the second cup of wine came around, or the time for it, often about 2 hours had passed. It was a joyous time. There was a lot of prayer and worship. And then came the third cup of wine, and I think this is probably the most significant. This cup was called the cup of redemption. 1,500 years before Christ, they were calling it the cup of redemption. Remember the buried loaf I talked about? The middle loaf that was taken out of that white envelope, it was broken and it was wrapped up and hid away. Often a child would be asked to go get it. And when he brought it to the father, the father would redeem it, buy it with silver. I think it points so clearly forward to Christ, his resurrection from the dead. The three pieces, the three loaves of bread in that linen envelope, the Father, the Son in the middle, and the Holy Ghost, pointing forward already to the Trinity, to the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. This is, I believe, at the time of the third cup is when Jesus did this. He said, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.'" Can you imagine the shock of the disciples as they heard that? Now in John chapter 6, we read about how Jesus had talked about drinking, eating his body, drinking his blood. and the shock, the absolute horror of a Jewish person, the thought of any blood being in what they eat. You see, it was ingrained into them. You do not eat blood. And for Jesus to say this, it was so radical. We don't understand how radical the teachings of Christ were from what they were used to. Sometimes today we have to be radical as well. Our culture, the society that we are in, is so different from what we need to be. The church should never be a thermometer. It should be a thermostat. If you understand what I'm saying, the church should not show the effects of society. It does, but it shouldn't. The society should be affected by the church. We are called to be a salt and light. Everyone at the table had to eat of that third piece of bread that was brought out at the cup of redemption. The Father would break a little piece off the loaf and give to each one that was at the table. As he broke that bread, everyone would eat that piece of bread and drink the third cup of wine. Now, I didn't pass out wine this evening, but and Jesus also likens that to drinking of his blood. But the Father, as he blessed that third cup of wine, as we look at Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Matthew 26:26, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Have you ever wondered what Jesus said? What do you think Jesus said when he blessed the bread? I had never really thought about it, I guess, until I read about what someone wrote. Most of my thoughts come from, or the explanation comes from a man that was born a Jew. He was converted into Christianity at, I believe, the age of 32. He's not living anymore, but he was from the tribe of Levi. And this was so special to him when he discovered what Passover meant and how it pointed forward to Christ. Jesus said, when he blessed the bread, I'm told that any Jew, any observing Jew, could tell you what the blessing was. The blessing was, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth. Is there any significance in that? Jesus, the bread of life, brought forth from the earth, pointing forward to the resurrection of Christ. He said, this is my body. That's what he said right here. Take, eat, this is my body. Jesus, the bread of life, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. There are stripes from the grilling of the bread. By his stripes we are healed. There's piercings. They will look at him whom they have pierced. There's absolutely no leaven in it. None. There was no sin in Jesus Christ our Lord. None. And I know I've shared our congregation already, and I wouldn't make an issue of it, but I wonder if unleavened bread wouldn't be something we could use at time of communion to remind us of our Lord who had no sin. And then we see that he took the cup in Matthew 26 here, and he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. What do you think he said when he gave thanks? Again, there was a blessing for that. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Creator of the fruit of the vine. What had Jesus said? He said, I am the true vine. That's what Jesus said. We are the branches. right there, Jesus was asking a blessing on the fruit of the vine. Us today, Christians down through the ages. And then it says, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine unto that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Remember what I said? There were four cups of wine that were to be that are used or drank at the Passover time. Four cups. But this was the third cup. And why do you think Jesus wouldn't have observed that fourth cup? It says when they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. Very typical, sing hymns at the time of Passover. But after the third cup, Jesus left. And I think there was a good reason for that. The fourth cup is called Elijah's cup. At the Passover table, there is an empty place there's an empty chair, an empty place at the table, and it's called Elijah's place. You see, they're looking forward to the time when Elijah will come, sit down at the table, and tell them the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is here. That's what the fourth cup is, Elijah's cup. But you see, the Messiah was there, and Elijah had already come, John the Baptist. Jesus didn't observe that fourth cup there at that last Passover. And a young child is often told to get up, go outside on the street, look both ways, and see if Elijah's coming. Looking forward to the time of the Messiah coming. And as we observe communion, do we look forward to the time when our Lord will return? It's not just a time of remembering what he did for us, but it's also looking forward to when he will come for us. A joyous time. They look for a literal coming of Elijah to proclaim the Messiah's coming. Remember the lamb that was to be slain on Passover? 4 days before Passover, they were to pick out a lamb, observe it for 4 days, make sure there was nothing wrong with it. 4 days before Passover, Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. They could observe him 4 days before Passover. The day following that, you have Passover, and then the following day begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is held for 7 days. And it signifies a walking with God every day of the week. Not just on Sabbath. Not just on Sunday. Or Wednesday evenings. But every day of the week. Jesus, crucified on Passover. And you see, Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began at the evening because that's when their day started. Buried at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus, our Messiah. If we look at John 19. John chapter 19, verse 31, after Jesus had died, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. And he says, "For that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." Understand? That was the Sabbath after Passover had started. And when he says it's a high day, I understand it to mean that it was a special Sabbath. It was more than just a regular Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath after the Passover began, the first Sabbath would be Feast of First Fruits. Understand? Passover could be in any day of the week. It didn't have to be on Thursday or Friday or Saturday. It could be in any day of the week. The new moon was your day of Passover. If it started on Monday, then Saturday was was the Sabbath. And then began your feast of unleavened bread. And I'm sorry, it was the Sunday, was always the feast of first fruits. So you had feast of unleavened bread on Sabbath, feast of first fruits on Sunday. Didn't matter if Passover came on Tuesday. Saturday was unleavened bread. Sunday was first fruits. What does it say about Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. Verses 20 and 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? First fruits of them that slept. Jesus died as the Passover lamb on Passover, was buried on unleavened bread, and rose from the dead on first fruits. You think that just happened? As I understand it, and men a lot more knowledgeable than I have looked at this, the week that Christ was crucified, he died on Passover, was buried on unleavened bread, and rose on first fruits. Again, do you think that just happened? Just a coincidence? No, I don't think so. God is concerned about the details. And I think we should be as well. We think, that part of my life, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Every part of our life matters. You've heard the saying, if the heart's right, nothing else matters. If the heart is right, everything else matters, doesn't it? Everything matters. It does to God. I think God enjoys details, little details. The feast following first fruits was Pentecost. And it came 50 days later. If we look again at Leviticus 23, verses 16 and I'll start reading in verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Notice what verse 17 says. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Why does God ask for leaven? Passover time, no leaven. 50 days after first fruits was to be Pentecost. And then 2 loaves that were exactly the same were to be brought as an offering to the Lord. I believe those 2 loaves represent sinful man, the Jew and the Gentile, equal before God, offered, redeemed as first fruits. The time of Pentecost, there had been a little bit of harvest done. There were a few first fruits to be brought. There wasn't a big harvest yet. And as you think of the first Pentecost, there were a few Christians compared to what there are today in the world. And you know, when the law was given, have you ever considered that when the law was given, you remember what happened? The golden calf? And about 3,000 people that died that day? Have you ever noticed how many people were added to the church on the day of Pentecost? How many people were there? Was it around 3,000? Is there significance in that? I don't know. But again, I think God is concerned about the details. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. I'm thankful that we have that Holy Spirit today. Looking back at those feasts, we see symbols, shadows pointing forward to Christ. Today we have the Holy Spirit. We can enjoy the washing away of our sins by the blood of the Lamb. But you know, even a shadow has a pattern that comes off that is, you know, as you look at the shadow, you see a pattern of what it really is. And sometimes we can see a little bit of Christ in these old in these feasts, pointing forward. After Pentecost would come the Feast of the Trumpets. But you see, the Feast of Trumpets wasn't usually until September or October, and it was at the end of harvest. The Feast of Pentecost was the beginning of summer harvest. The Feast of Trumpets was the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Something to look forward to, I believe. When the trumpet of God sounds, his people will be taken, as we understand this. But you know, do you remember when Jesus said that two shall be working the field, one shall be taken and the other left? There were few examples that Jesus gave. He said one should be taken and the other left. At the Feast of Trumpets, the high priest would stand on the corner of the temple, the southwest corner of the temple, and blow the trumpet very loud. People would be out in the fields gathering their harvest. Jews would be out there gathering their harvest. Right beside them were their Gentile or Arab neighbors. Everybody was taking the harvest. When that trumpet blew, the Jew would immediately stop what he was doing and head to the temple for worship. His neighbor, that wasn't a Jew, would stay there and keep on working. Will we hear that trumpet? Will we be ready for that trumpet when it blows to immediately stop our work and go to be with the Lord? Once that trumpet blew, you had to go. Are we looking forward to that? Do we comfort one another with those words? To look forward to the coming of Christ. The Day of Atonement would follow, I believe it was 10 days later. That was not a pleasant day, the Day of Atonement. It was a very soul-searching time. For 24 hours, from one evening to the next, you sat awake. You did not eat. You did not drink. All you did was remember every sin you had done in the previous year. That was what you were to do. How would you like that? Would you look forward to that feast? I doubt if very many people did. You would sit awake. You were not allowed to sleep. Now, children and older people, women that were expecting, there were those that did not have good health were exempted from this feast. But if you were healthy, and especially the men, the women as well that were healthy, you weren't allowed a drop of water. You weren't allowed anything to eat. You sat there and you remembered everything you had done wrong. And then, on that Day of Atonement, there were two goats would be taken. A lot would be cast. One was for the Lord, and one was a scapegoat. And the lot that was cast, if the one for the Lord, if that lot came up in the right hand of the high priest, the Jews felt that God was looking at them and blessing them. But if the lot for the Lord came up in the left hand, they felt that God was displeased with them. I'm told, I've read, and I've heard it, for 40 years before the temple was destroyed, in AD 70, around there, by Titus, for 40 years, the lot came up in the left hand. Remember, they felt when the lot came up in the left hand, they felt that God was displeased with them. What happened 40 years before the temple was destroyed? Think about it a little bit. Also on that day, the Day of Atonement, the priest would be wearing a white linen robe, and around his waist, I'm told, there was a scarlet rope. And he would take that scarlet rope, cut it in half, and one half would be tied in the scapegoat, and that goat was led out into the wilderness and helped off of a cliff so it would die. They wanted that goat to die. There were 10 stations, I understand, on the way out of the city where the person leading the goat could rest up a little bit, or I'm not sure if another man would take it on, but they wanted that goat way out in the wilderness. And when that goat fell off that cliff, the man that had taken it out would run back to the city and proclaim the good news that the scapegoat had died. I understand, I've been told, have read, that the other half of the red rope, the scarlet rope, would be hung in front of the door of the holy place, and when that goat died, that red rope would turn white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool. 40 years in a row before the temple was destroyed, that red rope did not turn white. What happened 40 years before the temple was destroyed? I'm also told that year, the door to the holy place would just open up all by itself. We think, well, that's not really that big of a deal, but it was. That door was so heavy, it took 20 men to open that door. 20 men to open one door, and that door, during the night, would just open up. Christ is crucified 40 years before the temple was destroyed. Do you think there's any significance in that? From that time on, as the Jews offered their sacrifices, it seemed as if God was not pleased with them. Christ was a sacrificial lamb. Christ was the lamb of the Passover. Christ was the Messiah. I think those signs pointed to Christ. Now there were many that turned to Christ. Many. But there were also many that did not. Feast of Tabernacles was a feast where they would build small tabernacles and they would live in them and remember their journey through the wilderness. Again, we don't read, we don't see that this was fulfilled in the church age. Is this yet to come? We don't know. But those four that were fulfilled, Passover, you have unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Those four. I think there's such beautiful symbolism there of Christ, our Passover lamb. We heard of the terrible death of crucifixion, scourging. By his stripes we are healed. They will look on him who they have pierced. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, typified in those feasts that the Jews did every year. Again, I don't think we have to observe them today as they did, but we observe communion time, and it's a reminder not only of what Christ did for us, should be a reminder of where we came from, what we're doing, and where we're headed. May God bless each one of you. Turn time.